All right. Good to see you today. Today is the first Sunday in October. Can you believe that? October the 2nd, 2022. And today we begin a new series of lessons from the book of Daniel, the Old Testament book of Daniel. And my goodness, what a tremendous book. I was reading this week in the book of Daniel. And as I was reading this week and working on the lesson, I want you to understand that, man, this is a tremendous series of lessons. It is teaching about how our God reigns. He reigns. Now, it's raining outside, but that's not the kind of rain we're talking about. We're talking about God is in control of things. And in the situation that Daniel found himself in and the other children of Israel, man, they were in a mess. And they were in a mess because of sin. Now, I know that these lessons are supposed to be done one every week. But I'm just going to tell you straight out today, I will not get this lesson done because I'm going to do something a little different with it today. I want to start this lesson giving you some of the history that led up to what we read about here in Daniel chapter 1. Daniel chapter 1 sets the tone for the rest of the 11 other chapters in this great book. And I want you to see and I want you to understand where this is coming from today. The lesson title is entitled, The Making of the Man. The Making of the Man. If you'll look in verse number 8, Daniel chapter 1, verse number 8, this is our theme verse for this lesson. And I want to say, hey, thank you for getting to be with us today. Amen. You're visiting with us today. Amen. What is your name? Amanda. Amen, Amanda. Good to see you today. Thank you for getting to come. There is a candy bar back here with your name on it because you're visiting. And who is this? Who is this?
Desiree.
Desiree? Desiree, there's a candy bar back here with your name on it. All right? All right? And they're going to bring that up to you here right now. Okay? So thank you for getting to be with us. Thank you all for bringing her today. Okay? Amen. Good to see you today, brother. It's what? Your sister-in-law. Amen. Great. Good to have you with us today. Amen. Thank you for coming. All right. Brother Don, would you get them a lesson and everything and a sheet to fill out? I appreciate that. All right. Our lesson theme verse today is in verse number 8. This is a very, very familiar verse out of the book of Daniel. But I want you to look at this. The Bible said here, but Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat or with the wine which he drank. Therefore, he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. If I could sum up this lesson today, I would sum it up in this one statement. Compromise is not the same as biblical conviction. Compromise is not the same as biblical conviction. Every person that ever lives will at some time in their life have to make a decision that will mold them and make them either better for Christ or bitter toward Christ. And we have to be careful about the decisions that we make, especially when situations come in our lives that we don't understand, that may not even be our fault that we run into the situation with. In this situation, the circumstances that we're looking at today all seem lost to the people of Israel. But the children of Israel had done some things that they were not supposed to do. God warned them not to do certain things, not to associate themselves with the things of this old world, not to fall down and worship the false images and the pagan idols of the world and the nations around them. And God said, if you'll do these things, I will protect you. I will keep you safe. I will, you know, be a father unto you. But if you don't, then certain judgment is going to come upon you. And that's what we see in this lesson. And through it all, what Daniel had been previously taught. Now, I'm telling you, Daniel had to have been taught the things of God in his home and in the synagogue there where he was at, or where the temple where he was at. Because Daniel took a stand based on God's word. He knew what God's word said. And you know, that's the sad thing in our nation today. Many of the older generation knows what God's word says, but many of the new generation today knows not what God's word says. It's like it was in the books the book of Judges. There was a generation that knew God. In Joshua's day, they had seen the hand of God at work. That next generation knew about God because their fathers and their mothers had been there. They had seen these things and they were taught these things. But that third generation knew not God because that other generation did not teach them the things of God. And here, in Daniel's situation, they had been taught the word of God, but they had willingly chosen to disobey. They had chosen to rebel against God. They had chosen time and time again to go back to the old path, the old ways of living, and they neglected God's warning. So God sent judgment. And in this first chapter of this great book, we're going to see Daniel's purpose and determine in his own heart, in his own mind, that, you know what? I am not going to go and compromise just to be able to live in this foreign land. You got to remember, these folks were in a foreign land. They were taken into captivity. And in the point here that he's trying to make is in the decisions that he's making decisions not just for today, but he's making them for eternity, for the next generation, for the sake of the next generation. So at the beginning of this very first passage, we're going to see how that God provides sustaining support for this young man and three other young men. And they put their faith and trust in God and in God alone. Not in King Nebuchadnezzar, not in the Babylonian armies, not in the meat and the drink from the king's table, but they're going to do what God said do. And you know, it kind of reminds me of what the Apostle Paul taught us in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. When Daniel was tempted, when these other young men were tempted to turn away from God and just to save their lives, compromise and do what the world said do, this verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13 came to my mind. And it said this, Paul wrote here in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, he said, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful. Amen? Amen. When the devil tempts you and tries to get you to compromise biblical conviction, I want you to remember those four words. But God is faithful. Say it with me this morning. But God is faithful. And look at what the rest of the verse said. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will, with the temptation, make a way to escape that ye may be able to bear it. Here's the problem in our world today, folks. Most folks today just say, well, if everybody else is doing it, I might as well just go ahead and do it to fit in. Listen, we need to be a light in a world of darkness today. And Daniel chose to be a light. He could not defile himself. He could not pollute himself with the things of this world. And you and I today need to see that opportunity of witness in what we do for the Lord today. Listen, I'm telling you, it will be worth it all in the long run. Now, I want you to see here, as we go into this lesson, the pillaging of the state. The pillaging. You know what it means to pillage something, don't you? It means to just take and destroy and to steal and to rob. It means to just take everything away and leave no hope for anybody else. I want you to look at the first four verses in this chapter, chapter number one. The Bible said, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar. We had a little fellow one time, he looked at that word and he said, that says Nebuck had a razor. And I said, no. It's Nebuchadnezzar. king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem, and he besieged it. He took it by force. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he, talking about Nebuchadnezzar, carried into the land of Shinar to the house of his God. Now notice that God is little g. And he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. And the king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of the eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel and of the king's seed and of the princes, children in whom was no blemish, but well favored and skillful in all wisdom and cunning in knowledge and understanding science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. Now, in an effort to help you see and understand the situation here in these first four verses of Daniel, Daniel chapter 1, I want us to turn back in our Bible to the Old Testament book of 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles chapter number 33. 2 Chronicles chapter number 33. I love doing this because it helps me to understand where these people were coming from. What was the situation that they were in? How bad really was it? In 2 Chronicles chapter 33, we read in verses 1 and 2. Now I want you to look at this. Remember these names. I'm going to tell you something about them in just a moment. Manasseh, okay? Manasseh was 12 years old when he began to reign. He became the king. And he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem. But look what happened. But he did that which was evil, wicked, ungodly. He did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, like unto the abominations of the heathen, whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. Go down to verse 5 and 6. And he built altars for all the host of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord. What did he do? He brought in this witchcraft, this astrology garbage. He brought it into the courts of the house of God. That's pretty brazen, folks, to bring it into the house of the Lord. And look what else. He caused his children to pass through the fire in the valley of the son of Hinnom. In other words, he offered his own children to wicked pagan idols and burned them. He burned them. Also, he observed times and used enchantments and used witchcraft and dealt with a familiar spirit and with wizards. He wrought much evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him, speaking of God, to anger. Go down to verses 9 and 10. So Manasseh made Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to err. What happened? The king did all these things and he caused the rest of the people to do the same thing. He probably threatened them, like you're going to see in our studies through this book of Daniel, and said, if you don't do what I say, then you're going to die. And instead of rising up and standing for God, the people just went along with the flow. They just went on with, sort of like what we're seeing in our world today. Okay? Just like what we're seeing in our world today. Coexist. Be kind. Be tolerant. And the very ones who are yelling that garbage are the ones that are least kind, least tolerant, and don't want to do anything for righteousness' sake. I will not erase that out of the lesson today, okay? All right? So Manasseh made Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to err and to do worse than the heathen whom the Lord had destroyed before the children of Israel. And the Lord spake to Manasseh and to his people, but they would not hearken. Man, that's sad. They chose not. God came to them in mercy and said, son, you're not doing right. You don't need to be doing this. People of Israel, please don't do this. And they chose to disobey. But God, in his great love and mercy, even this wicked old king, he brought chastisement upon Manasseh. How many of you have ever had to bring chastisement upon your children? You did it because you loved them. You did it because you wanted them to do right and not do wrong. And you spoke to them. You spoke words and tried to get them to do what was right. And then when they still chose not to do it, you had to administer chastisement and punishment upon them. Well, look what the Bible said here in verses 11 through 20. Wherefore, the Lord brought upon them the captains of the host of the king of Assyria, which took Manasseh among the thorns and bound him with fetters and carried him to Babylon. And when he was in affliction, he besought the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers and prayed unto him. And he was entreated of him. And God, talking about God here, heard his supplication and brought him again to Jerusalem into his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord, he was God, capital G. Now after this, he built a wall without the city of David on the west side of Gihon in the valley, even in the entering in at the fish gate, and compassed about Ophel, and raised it up a very great height, and put captains of war in all the fenced cities of Judah. And he took away the strange gods and the idol out of the house of the Lord, and all the altars that he had built in the mount of the house of the Lord and in Jerusalem, and cast them out of the city. And he repaired the altar of the Lord and sacrificed their own peace offerings and thanks offerings, and commanded Judah to serve the Lord God of Israel. Nevertheless, the people did sacrifice still in the high places, yet unto the Lord their God only. Now the rest of the books, the acts of Manasseh and his prayer unto God, and his words of the seers that spake to him in the name of the Lord God of Israel, behold, they are written in the book of the kings of Israel. You can go back and read about this in 2 Kings, okay? And you can see it there. His prayer also, and how God was entreated of him, and all of his sin and his trespass, and the places wherein he built high places and set up groves and graven images before he was humbled. Behold, they're all written among the sayings of the seers. So Manasseh slept with his fathers, and they buried him in his own house, and Amon, his son, reigned in his stead. He did wrong. God chastened him. He then chose to do right and live the rest of his years righteously, trying to correct all the things that he did wickedly. But while he was doing this, he had a son that was watching him. Amon. And you know what? Amon took note. And Amon took the way of the flesh. And he chose not to follow his father. As a matter of fact, I want you to look at 2 Chronicles chapter 33, verse 21 through 25. Look at it. Amon was 2 and 20 years old when he began to reign. And he reigned 2 years in Jerusalem, but he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, as did Manasseh his father. You see, he only remembered the wicked things. And I wonder if his son looked at him and said, well, Daddy's just doing this because God got on to him. Maybe he wasn't doing it from his heart. I don't know. I don't know the situation. But Amon said, I'm not going that way. And look what he said. For Amon sacrificed unto all the carved images which Manasseh, his father, had made and served them, and humbled not himself before the Lord as Manasseh, his father, had humbled himself. But Amon trespassed more and more, and his servants conspired against him and slew him in his own house. But the people of the land slew all them that conspired against the king. And the people of the land made Josiah, his son, Amon's son, king in his stead. Now, folks, what we do now for God either glorifies God or it brings shame upon the Lord. Amon brought shame upon God. But I want you to look at the next chapter of 2 Chronicles, beginning at verse number 1, where the Bible, speaking of this new king now over Israel, Amon's son, Josiah, the Bible said Josiah was 8 years old. Now, you listen to me today. Many of our folks are not here in class today. Let me tell you why. They're out on the lawn. And, or some of them's going to be leaving here in just a few minutes, going out for the Sunday fun day that we're having with the children. We're bringing some of the parents in on the buses, and the parents are coming in. They're having a Sunday fun day. Right now, they're teaching them a Bible lesson Because children make decisions for Christ. Children can make decisions for Christ. And they need to be taught righteousness. We see that as proof here. Josiah was 8 years old when he began to rule, and he reigned in Jerusalem 130 years, and he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, and walked in the ways of David his father, and declined neither to the right hand nor to the left. For in the 8th year of his reign, while he was still yet young, the 8th year of his reign, he would have been 16 years of age. 16. Not even old enough to get his chariot license yet, maybe. I don't know. But he was yet young, okay? He began to seek after the God of his father, the God of David, his father. And in the 12th year, when he was 20 years old, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem from the high places and the groves and the carved images and the molten images. And they break down the altars of Balaam in his presence. And the images that were on high above them, he cut down. And the groves and the carved images and the molten images, he break in pieces and made dust of them. And he strode it upon the graves of them that had sacrificed unto them. And he burnt the bones of the priests upon their altars and cleansed Judah and Jerusalem. And so did he in the cities of Manasseh and Ephraim and Simeon, even unto Naphtali, with their mattocks round about. And when he had broken down the altars in the groves, and had beaten down the graven images in the powder, and cut down all the idols throughout all the land of Israel, he returned to Jerusalem. Now in the 18th year of his reign, when he was 26 years old, when he had purged the land and the house, he sent Shaphan, the son of Azaliah, and Maaseiah, the governor of the city, and Joah, the son of Joahaz, the recorder, to repair the house of the Lord his God. Now listen, folks, as they began repairing the house of the Lord, where it had all these idol-worshiping places and all these idols and pagan altars and all these things set up inside the temple, the Bible said when all that stuff had been destroyed and taken out, in 2 Chronicles chapter 34, verses 14, the Bible said, when they brought out the money that was brought into the house of the Lord, Hilkiah the priest found a book. He found a book. A book what? A book of the law of the Lord given by Moses. He found the Word of God. It had been stuffed away somewhere, buried under the trash and the heathen idols and stuff. It had been thrown away in the house of God. They found it. And Hilkiah answered and said to Shaphan the scribe, I found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah delivered the book to Shaphan. And Shaphan carried the book to the king and brought the king word back again, saying, all that was committed to thy servants, they do it. And they have gathered together the money that was found in the house of the Lord. They've delivered it into the hand of the overseers and to the hand of the workmen. Then Shaphan the scribe told the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest hath given me a book. And Shaphan read it before the king. And it came to pass, when the king had heard the words of the law, that he rent his clothes. And the king commanded Hilkiah and Ahiakim, the son of Shaphan, and Abdon, the son of Micah, and Shaphan the scribe, and Azariah, the servant of the king, saying, go, inquire of the Lord for me, and for them that are left in Israel and Judah concerning the words of this book that is found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is poured out upon us, because our fathers have not kept the word of the Lord to do after all that is written in this book. You know what? Fear came upon this young king. And he said, buddy, if God is faithful to his word, and I know that he is, then folks, we're in trouble. And we need to find out what we need to do to get right with God so that this wrath does not come upon us. Oh, that America today would do something like that today. We need it today. And Hilkiah and they that the king had appointed went to Huldah, the prophetess, the wife of Shallum, the son of Tikvath, the son of Hazra, keeper of the wardrobe. Now she dwelt in Jerusalem in the college. And they spoke to her to that effect. And she answered them, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, tell ye the man that sent you to me, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will bring evil upon this place and upon the inhabitants thereof, even all the curses that are written in the book that they have read before the king of Judah, because they have forsaken me and have burned incense unto other gods, that they might provoke me to anger with all the works of their hand. Therefore my wrath shall be poured out upon this place and shall not be quenched. And as for the king of Judah, who sent you to inquire of the Lord, so shall you say to him, thus saith the Lord God of Israel concerning the words which thou hast heard, because thine heart was tender, and thou didst humble thyself before God, when thou heardest his words against this place and against the inhabitants thereof, and humbled thyself before me and did rent thy clothes and weep before me, I have even heard thee also, saith the Lord. Behold, I will gather thee to thy fathers, and thou shalt be gathered to thy grave in peace. Neither shall thine eyes see all the evil that I shall bring upon this place and upon the inhabitants of the same. So they brought the king word again. Then the king sent and gathered together all the elders of Jerusalem, of Judah and Jerusalem. And the king went up into the house of the Lord, and all the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem and the priests and the Levites and all the people, great and small. And he read in their ears all the words of the covenant that was found in the house of the Lord. And the king stood in his place and made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord. What did he do? He set the example before the people. He didn't just command them to do this. He said, folks, as Joshua of old said, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. And he said, we're going to walk after the Lord and keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all his heart, with all his soul, to perform the words of the covenant that are written in this book. And he caused all that were present in Jerusalem and the Benjamin to stand to it. And the inhabitants of Jerusalem did according to the covenant of God, the God of their fathers. And Josiah took away all the abominations out of their countries that pertained to the children of Israel, and made all that were present in Israel to serve, even to serve the Lord their God. And all his days they departed not from following the Lord, the God of their fathers. Folks, let me tell you something. The Word of God makes all the difference. The Word of God is what made the difference. And when it made the difference in this young king's life, he bore his burden to the hearts of the people. And the people saw the genuine attitude of repentance in his heart. And when they heard what God had told their fathers before them, but they had not yet heard, they too repented of their sin, and they turned unto God. And the Bible said that all the people served the Lord as long as Josiah was their king. Go over to chapter 35, 2 Chronicles 35, and look at verse 16 through 19. So all the service of the Lord was prepared the same day to keep the Passover and to offer burnt offerings upon the altar of the Lord according to the commandments of King Josiah. And the children of Israel that were present kept the Passover at that time. You know what the Passover reminded them of, don't you? It reminded them it was the blood that had delivered them from the bondage of Pharaoh. When the Lord God passed over, there was no death angel. You don't read about a death angel in the Old Testament scriptures. God said, when I pass over them, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the Bible said for all these years they had never kept the Passover. Now Josiah reminded them of what God had done for them. And the Bible said, and there was no Passover like to that kept in Israel from the days of Samuel the prophet. Neither did all the kings of Israel keep such a Passover as Josiah kept. And the priests and the Levites and all Judah and Israel that were present. And the inhabitants of Jerusalem in the 18th year of the reign of Josiah, was this Passover kept? Josiah did what was right. But folks, as all men do, Josiah died. Josiah died. And if you look at chapter 36 of this chapter, of this book, 2 Chronicles, then the people of the land took Jehoahaz, the son of Josiah, and made him king in his father's stead in Jerusalem. Jehoahaz was 23 years old when he began to reign. And he reigned 3 months in Jerusalem, and the king of Egypt put him down at Jerusalem and condemned the land in 100 talents of silver and a talent of gold. And the king of Egypt made Eliakim, his brother, king over Judah and Jerusalem, and turned his name to Jehoiakim. Does that name sound familiar? That's the name of the king in Daniel chapter 1, verse 1, that we're going to be reading about here in just a moment. The king of Egypt took Josiah's son that probably would not surrender and do what he said do. He took him into captivity, and later on he killed him. And he took his younger brother, Jehoiakim now, named, his name was Jehoahaz. He changed his name to Jehoiakim, and he was 25 years old when he began to reign. And he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem, and he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord his God. And against him came up Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and bound him in fetters to carry him to Babylon. Why? Because God had told him, if you do this again, judgment is coming. They did it in spite of knowing that God was going to do what God said he was going to do. And now Jehoiakim is taken into bondage by the king of Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar also carried out all the vessels of the house of the Lord to Babylon and put them in his temple at Babylon. Now the rest of the acts of Jehoiakim and his abominations which he did and that which was found in him, behold, they are written in the book of the kings of Israel and Judah. I could go ahead and read all the rest of this, but the problem was this. All that he did, look at verse number 12 in chapter 36. This new king did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord his God, and he humbled not himself before Jeremiah the prophet, speaking from the mouth of the Lord. And in verses 13 through 21, the Bible said he stiffened his neck. He hardened his heart from turning unto the Lord God of Israel. And he mocked the messengers of God and despised his words and misused his prophets until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people till there was no remedy. And look down at verse 17. The Bible said here, this is where the book of Daniel begins. As the Lord God now brings upon them the king of the Chaldeans, who slew their young men with a sword in the house of their sanctuary, and had no compassion among young man or maiden, old man or him that stooped for age, he gave them all into his hand. God allowed them all to be put to death. Why? Because they willingly stiffened their necks, they willfully rebelled against God, and they refused to turn back unto the Lord. And that's when we come to Daniel chapter 1. Now turn back to Daniel, and we see the siege of the city. All of that was history showing you what God's mercy could have been bestowed upon these people, and they chose not to accept God's mercy. Folks, if God did this to the people of Jerusalem, his own chosen people, what do you think America is going to suffer here pretty soon if we continue to rebel against God and we refuse to do what thus saith the Lord? We're going to be in a heap of trouble, folks. That's why you and I have to determine. We have to stand and we have to say, I'm not going to do these things. And the Bible said here, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and he besieged it. And look what happened in verse 2. They sacked the temple of Jehovah. They took everything that belonged to God and they took it for themselves. And they said, look what our gods have done for us. Our gods have defeated that God of Israel and made our God look like some little nothing. Look what the Bible said. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried, talking about Nebuchadnezzar, into the land of Shinar, to the house of his God, and he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. You know what? This all came as a result of Israel's rebellion. And God said, you know what? Enough is enough. That's it. No more. I'm taking away all the blessings. They're all gone. And now judgment came. But it didn't stop there. Look at verses 3 and 4. Here we see the selecting of the children. And I want you to pay special attention to this, folks. Because we're seeing this in our world today. Hitler did this with the children of Germany. Listen, our world today, through public educational institutions, are doing this with our children today. They're trying to select those that they know they can put in leadership to get their agenda into motion. And look what the Bible said, verses 3 and 4. It shows us how the devil works and tells us that not only did the king of Babylon sweep in and take away all the things of God and store them away, but now the Bible said, and the king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel, of the king's seed, not just any children, but of the king's seed, and of the princes, children in whom there was no blemish, but well-favored and skillful in all wisdom, cunning and knowledge and understanding science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. They wanted them to forget everything that they had been taught at home and in the house of God and be taught the things of their world, of the pagan world, of the heathen world. And these certain children of Israel had a royal and messianic lineage. Let me tell you what was happening here. They were of the line of David. And what the devil was trying to do here, he's trying to do still today. He's done it ever since the Garden of Eden, when God said, I'm going to put enmity between your seed and the woman's seed, and he's going to bruise your head and you're going to bruise his heel. The devil was trying to get rid of the messianic line so that the Messiah could not come in and deliver you and me and the whole world from the price of sin. That's exactly what the devil was trying to do here. But God used a young man. And I want you to see this. Most of these young people are believed by most Bible scholars to be between the ages of 15 and 17 years of age. Just young people. All of them had a royal and a messianic lineage. And the devil desired to destroy that line so that the Savior could not come. And most of these young children, they were well favored. They had no blemish. And King Nebuchadnezzar wanted to take these young people who were good and godly. They had a good godly character, even in the eyes of this wicked king. He wanted to take them and mold them into his form and fashion. And folks, that's what the world is trying to do today with our children. That's why we have Carroll Christian Schools. Now listen to me, Carroll Christian Schools is not perfect. Carroll Christian Schools is only designed to be an extension of what is happening in the home. And honey, if it ain't happening in the home, it's not going to happen in the school. It's not going to happen. The Bible said that the devil wanted to try to stop that. And he took these children, he selected them. And if you'll come back next Sunday, I'll tell you what happened to them, okay? All right? But here's the thing. There's a poem I want to read to you real quickly. Charles Thomas Studd, he was a famous missionary. He wrote this poem, and I want to share it with you this morning. It said this, only one life. Two little lines I heard one day, traveling along life's busy way, bringing conviction to my heart, and from my mind would not depart. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, yes, only one. Soon will its fleeting hours be done. Then in that day my Lord to meet and stand before his judgment seat. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. And only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, the still small voice, gently pleads for a better choice, bidding me selfish aims to leave and to God's holy will to cleave. Only one life, 'twill soon be past, and only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, a few brief years, each with its burdens, hopes, and fears, each with its clays I must fulfill, living for self or in His will. Only one life, 'twill soon be past, and only what's done for Christ will last. When this bright world would tempt me sore, when Satan with a victory score, when self should seek to have its way, then help me, Lord, with joy to say, only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Give me, Father, a purpose deep, in joy or sorrow, Thy word to keep. Faithful and true, whate'er the strife, pleasing Thee in my daily life. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. And only what's done for Christ will last. Oh, let my love with fervor burn, and from the world now let me turn. Living for Thee and Thee alone, bringing Thee pleasure on Thy throne. Only one life, 'twill soon be past, and only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, yes, only one. Now let me say, Thy will be done. And when at last I'll hear the call, I know I'll say, 'twas worth it all. Only one life will soon be past, and only what's done for Christ will last. Folks, God wants us to make our lives a vessel of honor unto Him. But we've got to allow Him to make us to be what He wants us to be. Servants of God. And next week, I'll bring you the second part of this lesson. Man, do you understand where we're at today in this world? We're standing on the brink of destruction today in our country, our nation, our world. And only what's done for Christ is going to last. May we make the right decisions in our lives today. Father, I love You. Lord, thank You, God, for this lesson. Lord, I know I tried to rush through it and get it all done, but God, please, take the words of my lips, Lord, and let them be pleasing unto Thee. And Lord, I pray, God, that Your word would stick in the heart of Your people today and help them, the Lord, to see that only one life we have to live. And Lord, one day it's going to be gone. Help us, God, to make the right choices while we can, to serve You, to live for You, and to make a difference in this dark world of sin. And God, we'll thank You for what You do. Now, Lord, speak to hearts that may be listening. Maybe there's someone here today that's never been saved. I pray, God, that You'll draw them unto You. Help them to see their need of a Savior. And we'll thank You, God, for what You do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Love You today. Thank you for being in Sunday school class. See you next Sunday.